We are going to be in the book of Hebrews today, so we're going to be in Hebrews 4. We're going to take a break from 1 John just for 1 week because I want to talk about prayer with you guys as we launch into our 40 days of prayer. And so today we're talking about boldness in prayer. Before we do that, I want to just share a little bit of a story with you. My first crush happened to me in kindergarten. Anybody have a first crush in kindergarten, first grade? Anybody willing? All right. Few of us. How many of us is the teacher? No, don't do that. That happens, right? Yeah, it happens. It wasn't the teacher. It was this girl named Abby. And one day she came to school with this big stack of envelopes, and she started handing them out to her friends. And I got one of those envelopes, and it was an invitation. Do you remember the first invitation that you got to something that mattered to you from someone that you cared about? How does that feel to be invited? It feels so good. It feels awesome. That's right. You're like, you thought of me. You cared about me. It felt so awesome that this kindergarten boy who didn't like pink because that was a girl color, who didn't like Barbies because those were girl things, was all of a sudden willing to go to a girl birthday party, right? Like, it's that special that I would do something odd, you know, that I would go to that place. And when I got there, it wasn't so bad. There were other boys there, and there was this really cool thing where there was a pink unicorn, but we got to beat it with sticks, which makes it okay, because there was candy inside, right? Like, so it wasn't just girly. There was manly stuff in there, too, but it was the power of that invitation, and probably my like for Abby and her like for me. We kissed once by the swings. Whatever that means in kindergarten, right? I think it was on the cheek. You know, this invitation matters. Well, today I want you to understand that we are invited, and specifically that you are invited, that you're included in God's plan, that you have significance, that He wants you to be a part of His team, and that He remembers and thinks of you always, and that part of that is that He is inviting you to know Him. He is inviting you to be known by Him. He's inviting you to walk with Him and share with Him your heart and the way that you see the world. He's inviting you to make a difference in the world through being on His team, being a part of what He is doing. And He's inviting you to do that through being a person who prays. And so today I want you to understand and connect with this idea that Jesus is inviting you. He's saying to you today, it's going down. It's going to be epic. Will you join me? That's the invitation that's here today for you as we talk about prayer. But there's something that we need to perceive as we do this. See, often when we hear this, when we hear it's going down, it's going to be epic. Will you join me? It starts with what's going on out there, right? With what's going on out there. And you know what? There's an appropriate place for that going on out there. And I actually want to invite Chuck Polnitz up to pray for what's going on out there. But then we're going to shift our focus a little bit, and we're going to start talking about what's going on in here. And so Chuck's going to lead us in a little bit of prayer today for things happening around the world, like in Ukraine and Russia.
So will you pray with me?
It's on. It's that our sound guy is detained, so Joel's going to hustle back there and hit the button. Thank you, Joel.
Test.
There
okay.
We go.
So let's pray. Lord, we come to you with heavy hearts that we want to pray not only for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, but also for everybody. To have the men, the fathers, the husbands, the sons, and the brothers be separated from their families. So we pray for that, Lord. I was listening to a sermon this morning, and it was talking about how names got to be during the fall of man. Before the fall of man, God called them man and woman, male and female. But after the fall, He didn't call that them anymore. He called them mankind. So, Lord, I know that since the fall, evil has come into mankind. So we ask that we know that good comes from you, from whatever happens in the world. So we ask that your goodness comes about, that you give the Ukrainian strength to fight the evil that is upon them. We can sit here in the comfort of our chairs here in the sanctuary. I cannot even fathom what's going on there. So, Lord, we want to lift them up to you. Give them, I don't know how we can give them peace, but, Lord, we ask that your peace come upon them. I also want to lift up the surrounding countries, Poland, Hungary, Moldova, as they open their doors to the refugees. But Lord, there's other areas in the world. There's evil all over. We want to lift up our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and anywhere in the world where they are being oppressed. We have such a great country. We can say, woe is me, look at the evil here, but we still have great freedom. So Lord, we just want to thank you. Thank you for being our God, and thank you for having us here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Chuck. You know, in 1 Timothy, Paul commends the church. He says, I want men everywhere to pray with holy hands lifted high, and he calls the women to pray as well. And he's talking about having peace and submission in our hearts, and then he says, pray for those who are in authority, that there might be peace on the face of the earth, that the gospel might be spread. And we know that God raises nations up, and we know that God takes nations down, that he's sovereign over all history. We see this in the Bible. That's a sermon for a different time, and actually after we get through 1 John, we're going to talk about overcoming, and part of overcoming is understanding God's sovereignty. So we'll talk about that more in a bunch of weeks. But for right now, we want our hearts to be set in the peace that comes when we understand that the reign of Christ is present. And yet at the same time, it's good for us to have compassion and recognize, wow, this area of the world is dealing with great conflict and crisis. I'm sure you saw news footage this week or read things, and you've got, you know, just men can't leave the country right now in Ukraine because they don't have a large enough army to fight the force that's coming in. And some of you have been there before. You've said goodbye to loved ones. You've been one of the loved ones that's been sent. And so that's challenging. And so we're praying for Ukraine. We're praying for you guys as a church family, knowing that these things are impacting you because they're bringing up echoes of your own past. And that can be difficult too. So thank you for praying, Chuck. And thank you for being a part of a praying family, all of you. But as I was saying, that this prayer thing is not just about out there. It is about out there. But a big part of prayer is what happens in here within us. Jesus' invitation about what's going down often starts in us so that we perceive and know the heart of God as we walk with him. And so we're going to be looking in Hebrews 4 to understand that, as I said. And so would you join me as we read this passage? And Don, could you do the clicking and I'll do the reading? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Amen. Well, this is an amazing little snippet. How many of you are familiar with this? How many of you have been encouraged before to boldly approach the throne of grace? Amen, that's good. I remember as an early Christian, I read through Hebrews and I found this and I was like, holy cow, I as a human can boldly enter the throne room of God in heaven when I pray. And that when I pray, that's exactly what's happening. Whether I'm in the front seat of my car, in my living room, in the church, that when my heart, when my mind focuses on the Lord and I start to speak with him, I'm not just sitting in that place. That I am in the heavenly places and that I am before God's throne and I am speaking with him. And what's crazy is he's saying he made a way for me to do that because he wants to hear from me and he wants to hear from you. That's really, I mean, that's a huge privilege. Anybody watch the Adam West Batman growing up? Do you remember what was on Commissioner Gordon's desk? The red phone, the Batman hotline, right? I was like, I've got my own red phone. Like, it's available all the time, and the hero of heaven is on the other line. I can pick it up, and the cross shines in the sky, and Jesus knows that I'm calling on him in that moment because I need him for something, and he picks up every time. And then I can just imagine, like, the pow, as Satan's defeated by Jesus again and again. I'm sorry, I'm an imaginative guy, okay? But it's just when I realized, when I was, like, 19, that Jesus is making himself this available to me, and he's making himself this available to you. But I want to hone in on this idea of boldness a little bit. Why does the passage say that we can have boldness? Well, go back to verse 14. It says, therefore, since or because we have this great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And so he's kind of creating this contrast. Like, we can be bold in our prayer, not because we are perfect, not because we are good enough, but because Jesus was perfect, because Jesus was good enough. And it's very interesting. The Bible wants us to be imaginative in our reading, not inserting false meaning, but thinking through what is the fullness of what we're reading. Well, what does it mean that Jesus passed through the heavens? Well, how was Jesus born? He came from heaven to earth, right? Like, he passed through the heavens to be born on this earth, and he was born on this earth for what purpose? To save us through doing what? Through dying for us, right? And in order to die for us, he had to live a perfect, sinless life. And the text says that he was tempted in every way. Y'all been tempted this week? Yeah, like on the way to church, right? Like right now, some of you are dealing with temptation. It's just how life works. Your flesh is weak, even if your spirit is willing. And yet Jesus, being tempted in every way that every human can be tempted, he didn't sin. And so he went and he gave his life as a perfect sacrifice. He took our death on himself. He took the curse of sin on himself so that we could receive the righteousness of God from him, right? He became a curse so that we could become the righteousness of God, it says in 2 Corinthians 5. And so this is the author of Hebrews laying out the gospel for us beautifully. You have salvation because Jesus died and rose for you, and you believe, right? That's the key to salvation, is trusting that Jesus died and rose for you, and in doing that, he gives you eternal life. And so if you believe, then you have this awesome opportunity, because it's not just salvation. It's not this ticket to heaven later, right? It's not like you're waiting to go to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. It's that you're actually engaged in a relationship with God Most High through Jesus. And now that you believe, you have access to God's heavenly throne room. And what's amazing is that you don't have to show up and be perfect. You don't have to show up and be perfect. It says, boldly approach. Well, why should you approach the throne of grace with boldness? Well, look, the next phrase, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So if you have your Bible and you're a note-taking person, I want you to put a little box around the phrase, so that. And I want to take you into a journey of Bible nerdiness for a moment, okay? So in biblical scholarship, when you see this so that, there's one word in Greek that this means, and it's usually used to tell you the purpose of what's happening. And that Greek word is hina, I-N-A, translated into the English, but there's a breath mark over the I, so it's hina, and it's this desired purpose or desired result from that purpose. And in this case, we have purpose and we have result. Well, if you look right after that, what is the purpose and the result? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that amazing? That you can go to this Father in heaven and that you don't have to be perfect. That you don't have to have it all together. That even if you've been a Christian for 50 years and you've struggled with the same bad words coming out of your mouth or whatever it is that bothers you, your besetting sin, that there's still grace from your Father in heaven towards you. Isn't that awesome? And so he calls you and he says, come in and speak with me so that you may receive mercy. Mercy is not receiving consequences that you're due. Mercy is the officer saying, look, I'm just going to give you a warning today. Would you drive more carefully? Stop signs are there for a reason. You know that little thing that blinks on the side of your car? Would you use that next time? I know you're in a hurry, but it's better if you get there alive and so do the other people on the road, right? That's a warning of mercy. You're not receiving the consequence that you deserve. And then there's grace. Man, grace is the gift of God of salvation. But we need to take that little idea of salvation and we need to grow it. See, how many men, do you have a hammer at home? Yeah. How many types of hammers are there? Yeah, right? There's like ball peen hammers, sledgehammers, engineering hammers, roofing hammers, drywall hammers. I mean, like we could go through Amazon. There'd be so framing hammers, finishing hammers, mallets, wooden mallets, plastic mallets, dead blow mallets, rubber mallets. They all fit in this term hammer. Well, the word salvation in the New Testament is similar to the concept of hammer. Yes, there's absolutely salvation that comes by faith through grace. Or comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that when you believe, you are saved eternally. But then there's other moments of salvation too. Little moments and big moments where God saves us in other ways. Some of those salvations are physical healing. Some of them are emotional healing. Some of them are spiritual healing that happens in your life. But then there's also salvation from other things. Chuck just prayed for the salvation of Ukraine and from Russia, right? That they would have peace, that they wouldn't be at war anymore. That's a prayer of salvation in a way. And so grace is a word of salvation, that God is willing to strengthen you in his favor and love with his goodness, with his generosity, so that you would be transformed, right? There's the comfort of mercy. It's going to be okay. And then there's the blessing of grace. I'm going to work in your life to make you okay, right? It's nice to have the hug and the kiss when you have an owie. But wouldn't it be amazing if, like, mom could touch your skinned knee and the skin just grows back? And it's like it wasn't ever there before? Well, that's what we're talking about with grace. It's that power that changes and transforms us, right? We just sang about this. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that would do what with all my sin? Would cover, would take away all of my sin. That's incredible. But there's so much more grace beyond that. And so today, I want to invite you, challenge you, to pray three bold prayers that trust in God's mercy and grace, that we can uniquely pray knowing God's mercy and grace. They're prayers that invite God inward. They're prayers that invite our focus upward to know God more. And they're prayers that call us outward as we serve and walk with Jesus. And so I want to invite you into these three prayers. The first is to pray boldly by asking God, search me. Pray boldly by asking God to search me. This is that inward prayer. It's saying, God, I see your mercy, I see your grace, and I trust you with my heart, with my spirit, with the deepest parts of me. Do you guys have people on earth who are like that you can trust with all of you? You probably know a lot of people you don't trust with all of you, right? Well, God wants to be in the category of the people you trust with all of you, and he wants to be at the top of the list. In fact, you were designed for him to be at the top of the list. And so pray boldly, ask God, search me. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David writes, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me in the way of everlasting life. If you're familiar with Psalm 139, one of the things that you'll see in that is that David walks through how much God knows him and loves him. He basically says, God, you made me. You knit me together. You know who I am. You know that I was conceived in sin and that I was born a sinner. If I go to the worst parts of my life, if I go to the place that I would call living hell, you are not afraid to join me there. The darkness in my life is not dark to you. It's light to you. The places that I'm afraid to walk inside, my memories and my knowledge of who I am and the potential that's in me for wickedness and wrongness, man, that's not confusing to you. And you love me anyways, even though that's in there. And then he gets to the end of that and he says, your thoughts towards me are beautiful and generous. They're innumerable. I am embarrassed at how much you love me. And then he comes to this: search me and know my heart. I trust you, God. I know you have mercy, and I know you have grace, and I don't have to fear you. And so I want to invite you in to know me. I want to ask you a question. Does God already know you before you invite him in? Is there anything about you that he doesn't understand or comprehend or get? No, right? Like, he's the creator of heaven and earth. He's outside of physical reality. He understands it all. It says he reigns the universe with his feet on a footstool. You're not confusing to him. He's not lost on you. Well, what am I going to do with that Andy cat? You know, he's not confused by you, Andy. Isn't that good news? Yeah, amen. He's not confused by me either. And so our inviting him in, it's not trying to give him power that he doesn't have. It's acknowledging relationship. It's expressing that you're mirroring his desire for intimacy with you by wanting intimacy with him. It's inviting him to be in you. And not just to be in you and working in you, but to speak with you and to share with you about what's going on inside of you. Now, this idea of knowing my heart, it's really romantic in our culture, right? I mean, this is like Disney, right? Like, you know my heart. And then the woman's like, I know your heart. And it's like the flowers are dancing and the trees are leaping about, and it's good. But in the Old Testament, this is not what this was like. This concept of the human heart to a biblical Jew was that my heart is wicked. In Jeremiah 29:17, it says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incomprehensible. You know, who can understand it? The human heart is a place of dark mystery and wickedness, is what the Old Testament says. That's really challenging for us to embrace in our culture. See, we want to put the label good on everything and everyone that we come across. Like, I just said this to someone this week. I met a new person. He's a good guy, I can tell. And those words fell out of my mouth, and the Lord was like, but is he though? And it's not because God wants to condemn that new guy that I met. It's just that he's saying, hey, you're judging what you just met for 10, 15 minutes, but that doesn't mean you know the measure of this man's heart. And his heart is just like every other person's heart. That there's good and there's bad, and then it's all mixed together, and it's really hard for us to sort that out in our own hearts, let alone in other people's hearts. And guys, we have a tendency to not just deceive others, but to deceive ourselves about the condition of our hearts. Why are we doing what we are doing? I was reading about my personality and about leadership, and one of the things that came up in the midst of that is it said that my personality is always sending out good messages because it wants to get good messages back. It's always affirming others and creating connection because I feel bad without that good connection. And I thought, man, you know, that's true in my flesh. Like, I remember when God identified in me in my mid-20s. He was like, you constantly want other people to approve you. You are a people pleaser. You want them to say good things about you. And you thrive on their affections towards you. And I realized that what he was saying is that in my heart, I was not thriving on his affections towards me. So my life was a lot of emotional roller coaster, you know? But how did I live a quarter of a century deceiving myself, thinking that I was living for God for a good chunk of that? You know, that 4 or 5 years of that time was spent pursuing and knowing God. Well, it wasn't spent doing that. It was pursuing and knowing God, yeah, but it was also constantly living so that other people could say nice things about me. Well, God tore that idol down in my heart. He said, that's not for you. I want you to know my identity for you. I want you to know my affections for you and for that to be the baseline of your life, not what other people have. He was pointing out, you don't even understand my grace and my mercy towards you. These things aren't defining you enough. Well, maybe there's a like place in your life. Maybe you don't even know that yet, but that's what this prayer is about. Search me and know my heart, Lord. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. So not just my heart, God, but show me what I'm afraid of. Show me what I am afraid of. Very few people know what they are actually afraid of, but everyone I know is afraid of something. Some of us are afraid of many things. You know what happens when we start to think about those things? We get scared. Do you know what we do with things that we're scared of? Yeah, we run. That's exactly right. Or we destroy, right? Some of us are in the destroy category. I will destroy my fear. The problem is that fears are often intangible. Can you destroy intangible things? Not very easily, right? So you think you have destroyed it, only to discover that you're just like Winnie the Pooh, and the heffalump that was before you is now the woozle that was behind you. Anybody remember that from the 80s? All right, never mind. Okay. So you had a really bad dream, and there were boogie monsters all over. And they were called heffalumps and woozles, and he was scared everywhere he went. Anyways, so we often find that when we destroy the thing that we're afraid of, it's just somewhere else in a different way, because it's not really gone. It's just that we have peace for the moment. And so David is modeling for us this search me, God. Show me my fears. Show me the things that are stressing me out, that are weighing on me, that are breaking up my mind so that little bits of attention are going to each of these things. You know what happens with anxiety and fear? And it gobbles you up. It chokes you out. It sucks the life out of you. It drains you. I had a day last month where I got home at 5 p.m. and I was ready for bed. I was with my family, and I was like, I am toasted. And what's going on? And I realized I had been carrying stress, so much stress, all day in my body. It was like, oh, I'm exhausted. I feel like I've lifted weights all day. And it's just because all day I was just tense, just everything in my body was just tense. And when I got home, I just relaxed enough to realize how drained I was. Maybe you felt these same things physically and emotionally, that there's these anxieties and fears and tensions. If you haven't felt them, they're probably there. You're just good at shoving them into that closet of stuff that I don't want to think about inside, right? But this bold prayer says, God, open up the closet of my heart. Let's unpack this together. Show me what I'm afraid of. Show me what's really bothering me. Show me what I'm anxious about. You know what's amazing? Is this a prayer saying, God, save me and free me from these things? It's not that unawareness or ignoring them or suppressing them actually makes us any better. It just means that we don't feel them in that moment. But that doesn't make you free of them. And God wants you to be free of these things. What happens in your life when you're driven by fear and stress? Are those your best choices ever? No. Are they your best conversations ever? Absolutely not. Are they your best seasons ever? No, they're the worst. They're the absolute worst. And so this bold prayer is saying, come in and show me these things. I don't want to be driven by these things. I want to walk by faith. I want to be motivated by love. And when fear and anxiety are controlling me, I know nothing of faith and love, and I have very little hope, and I'm dying inside spiritually. So the first bold prayer is, God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out in me anything that offends you. I don't have to fear your judgment, because your judgment comes to transform, not to destroy. It doesn't come to condemn, it comes to free. And so would you speak to me? And then there's this bold prayer asking for grace. That's the mercy, right? Show me this in your mercy. But in your grace, would you lead me in the way of everlasting life? See, God's saying, don't trust your own heart to lead you into what's good. It can't. It's going to deceive you. It's going to harm you. Don't suppress those fears and pack them down. Don't box up your stress and put it on a shelf for later. Get it out before me and trust me, and then I will lead you to know me. Then I will lead you in the way of following Jesus. Then I will transform your life. See, God wants to work in you so that he can work with you and through you. My friend John once said to me, God accepts you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He wants to see you whole and glorious and full of his love and power and goodness. He's got to take this other stuff out, right? He's making room for him as he does this. Next bold prayer, boldly pray, and so ask God, break me. Okay, this is by far the most challenging prayer that you can ever pray. It doesn't feel wonderful to be broken, right? We've got kids who are learning to do dishes, and so about once a month we hear the wonderful noise of breaking happen in the kitchen, right? What does it do inside of you when you hear something break? Doesn't it cause conflict and tension immediately? The worst sound in the world to me is the sound of that car accident, right? Because whatever happens, I add three zeros to the end. And I hope that it's just three and not four or five, right? Because there's body damage, and then there's body damage. And then there's, you know, like psychological damage, apparently, that some people need money for. And so you just wonder, how much is this mistake going to cost me? Well, this invitation to say, God, break me, isn't something that's going to cost you more than you get from God. It does cost us to be willing to be broken before the Lord and with the Lord. But it's a beautiful thing to be broken with God. God says he is near the humble. He is near the lowly. He is near the brokenhearted. The problem is, as an adult, that I've been trained my whole life to not be broken. And you've been trained your whole life to not be broken. We don't embrace broken in American culture very well. And if we do, we kind of just say, yes, you can be a hot mess. I respect your hot mess. I'm going over here. You know, like we don't understand healing in the midst of brokenness. But when we're broken before the Lord, there's healing in that place. This is a major challenge for us as Christians, because we need to understand that when we are involved in leading, when we're involved in serving, when we're involved in loving other people, we're going to experience brokenness in the same way that Jesus experienced brokenness. That God's going to move in your heart to be broken over your sin, over the sin and the suffering in other people's lives, just like Jesus was. I mean, how often when you're reading the Gospel of Luke does the word compassion crop up? Well, when it says that Jesus experienced compassion, it's saying that it was gut-wrenching to watch what was happening. You know, he left heaven where everything was perfect, and now he's all of a sudden on earth, and he's watching a widow have to bury her last male relative, the one who would provide for her as a woman. She lost her husband that year. She lost her son that year, and Jesus is watching this funeral procession, and his heart is broken before the Lord. And so he heals. He raises the son from the dead. We have to recognize that part of our Christian journey is to embrace the brokenness that God leads us into, knowing that in that we will be healed and conformed to the image of Christ. The thing is that Christians, we constantly want things to be better and newer. But God says the process to better and newer involves embracing death to self so that we can be raised to life in Jesus Christ in our walking on earth. So there's this amazing story in Mark 14. It's the story of intense brokenness. It's the story of a woman who is called in the text a prostitute. Now, being a prostitute in the first century in Israel was even worse than it probably is today. This woman would not have chosen this life. It's the last thing that you would want to be. Jessica, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'd like to sell my body to men. Nope, no one wants to do that. Why? It feels terrible, right? That's not what your body and your heart are made for. We all know that inherently. But in this culture, it was even worse because she couldn't show herself in public. She wasn't welcomed in the marketplace. Her name might have been said, but it was never said in a good way. She's the kind of woman that would have been talked about more than she was talked with. And that never feels good. The amount of shame and condemnation that would have been laid on her every day of her life, every waking moment, would have crushed most of us. And then all of a sudden, she shows up, and she's interacting with Jesus. Now, this meal is amazing, by the way, because it says that Jesus is eating with Simon the leper. When do you think the last time that Simon the leper had dinner guests was? But now, all of a sudden, he has Jesus and Jesus' whole entourage. And that's amazing. That's mercy. That's grace. I mean, leprosy was terminal, right? It was destructive. This is a beautiful meal where heaven is meeting earth, where glorious is meeting base, where God is entering into darkness. But there's not enough darkness yet, apparently, because guess who's coming to dinner? This woman whose name isn't even in the text, right? She's just unknown. And she comes into the dinner, and she does something crazy that you and I would never do at dinner, that they would never do at dinner. She takes a bottle of perfume, and she breaks it open, and she pours it on Jesus' feet, and she starts rubbing it around on his feet and his legs, and she's weeping, and it's making this big scene, and everybody's really uncomfortable, because Jesus, yeah, we get it, you know, eat with the lepers, it's not really their fault, but this woman chooses this. She could walk away any day of her life from her sin. Everyone's mad. And everyone says that what she did is wrong. Because what we read later is not only is she a sinful woman, right? And I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I just want us to understand how much condemnation was laid on this woman every day of her life. That was there culturally. She was not just foolish in that way. This jar of perfume cost 1 year of wages. Okay? Can you imagine taking what you make in a whole year and spending it on a few fluid ounces of smelly good stuff? I mean, would you do that? I mean, this is reckless. This is insane. Will this woman's foolishness never stop? And the thing is we want to separate ourselves from this. We want to figure out who we are in the story. And we have to recognize that each of us would look at this thousands of dollars being poured out on someone's feet, and we would be diving to stop this. No, don't use that like that. There's better things to do with your money. You shouldn't be breaking your life in this way. You need that. God wants to use that to rescue you from your sin, and now you're trapped even more because you're even more broke than you were before. But she took this and she broke it and she poured it out. And you know what Jesus said to everyone's arguments? He said, stop. Stop. She is anointing me for my burial. She sees what's happening. And everyone will read this story and know of what she did and how she loved me and how she served me by being broken and pouring this out. Now, in the first century, there was no, you know, Ashley Madison or whatever that website was for executives who were doing all that stuff. There's no hidden way to do this business. There weren't calling cards. There weren't neon signs, girls, girls, girls. You know, none of that. And so this perfume was her calling card. When someone was walking down the street, no one wore perfume. You can't spend a year's wages on a bottle of perfume. Are you crazy? You have the future to worry about. You have kids to feed. You got stuff to do with that. And so who would have perfume? Well, the insanely wealthy and the insanely advertising. And so this was her advertisement. This woman was being broken of her sin. She was taking her little black book and destroying it for Jesus. She was saying, this thing that is my livelihood, I am breaking it and I am pouring it out over your feet. She's kind of walking away, guys. We just don't understand that because we don't understand the culture. She's breaking and pouring out not just a bottle of perfume, but her whole life at the feet of Jesus. And guys, it's actually beautiful. It's not heinous. It's glorious. It's amazing. And it's not a waste. Problem is it publicly looks kind of ugly, right? Maybe you've had a season like this. I remember in Chicago, my wife and I, we went to a church. The auditorium was like 10 of these. You could seat like 2,500. And I didn't understand it early in my faith, but after like the second song of worship, all of a sudden my eyes would start sweating. And then the sweat would start pouring out of my eyes onto my face. And then my shoulders, it was like a workout. They like heave. Didn't know what was going on, but I was certain that it was manly as long as I sat down. And so I'd sit down for the last few songs. And there's just brokenness inside. I was 19 and 20 years old. That's really uncomfortable for a guy to be publicly broken, 19 and 20 years old. You know what's great? Is people around me gave space for that. They didn't look at me. They didn't do weird things to me. They just let me have that time with Jesus where I was broken with him. That I poured myself out before him. I didn't understand all that was going on, but I knew there were things that were hurting. And when the love of Christ was entering my mind and my heart, there was this moment where it was washing away that hurt, those lies from growing up. I shared some of them last week about just dysfunctional family and the pain that that brought into me. And so there was a breaking there. There was a letting go of those things that falsely identified me as not being worthwhile, as not worth hearing, as not worth knowing. And that love of Christ was overtaking me. Some of us need to pray, other prayers, not just take away my shame and take away my fear, but Father, would you break me of my pride? I'm constantly trying to show you how good I am, but inside I never feel good enough. But I know that my relationship with you isn't about that at all. It's not about how I feel. It's about what you've done for me. And so would you break me of my pride? Father, would you break me of my laziness? I used to be so active and do so many things to serve and love the people around me, but recently I just want to watch reruns of MASH and Judge Judy. I just want to play solitaire on my phone. I'd rather wonder about my next haircut instead of wondering about how my neighbor is. And so would you break me of my self-focus and my laziness? Father, would you break me of this thing that I'm clinging to for life? I'm constantly watching the news, and it just makes me more and more depressed. Help me to get the good news of Jesus more than the bad news of whatever news source I'm watching, God. Father, would you break me of my love for this world, which is greater than my love for you? Would you help me to break up with that sin? Father, would you break me of my anxiety and my depression? Would you break me of identifying with my sickness? You know, it's kind of odd, but sometimes we wear our brokenness like a bathrobe, and it's strangely comforting. And we need to say, God, I don't want to identify as a broken person anymore. I want to know the whole person inside of me that you're making me into in Christ Jesus. And so would you not let me have this excuse of whatever it is that I'm allowing to hold me back? Because I know that you have more for me. And so would you break me? Would you let me be messy? Would you let this be hard so that it can be good again? That's really what this woman was doing. You know, Jesus also was a broken person. Just after this meal, the very next day, Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. And in the midst of that supper, he broke bread. And he says, this is me being broken for you. And take this bread and remember me. And remember me being broken. And would you be willing to be broken as well, like I am broken? See, when I am broken, it's for your wholeness. And you need to be broken so that you can be made whole too. You need to be broken over what's wrong inside of you. You need to be broken over what's wrong in the world, so that you can find wholeness in me. This is part of the journey that I found in working with adolescents and children who were troubled and hurting because the world around them had hurt them at a young age. Most of them were unwilling to be broken over what broke them. And so they didn't find healing because it's easier to be tough. It's easier to act like everything's okay than it is to acknowledge that it's not and to be broken for the Lord over it. Because when we do that, we're surrendering to him. And we're saying, you're in control, and you're the one who heals. When we do that, it elicits a great amount of fear, because each of us wants to be in control of our own lives. Each of us doesn't want to let go. And in order to be broken, we have to let go. And then finally, I'm hoping this one becomes an anchor for us. Pray boldly. Ask God, send me. Ask God, send me. So God has worked inwardly. Search me. God has worked upwardly between me and him. Break me so that I can be more connected to you, more like you. Now let's ask God to send us outward. God, send me. Who do you want me to serve? Who do you want me to love? How do you want me to serve? What does it look to serve and love like Jesus in this way, God? Not my will, but your will be done in the way that I serve, Lord. There's this great scene in Isaiah 6. The king has died. His name is Uzziah. Now, Uzziah was not a perfect king, but there were some decades in the middle of his life where he sought God, and he tore down the altars and the high places where the Israelites worshipped false gods, and he reinstituted the worship of Yahweh in Jerusalem, and he led people to know God. In other words, there was revival in the nation. How many of you would like to see revival in the nation? Amen? But then Uzziah dies. It's like he's leaving office, and the guy who's coming in, he's not so great. What do you think people were thinking? Right. This is not a good moment. The feathers are hitting the fan, right? It's going to be messy. It's not going to be good for us. We've just experienced blessing and love because the people's hearts were turned back to God. But now the king is dead, and everyone's in mourning. And in his mourning, Isaiah is caught up into the throne room of God. Okay? Which means, where was his heart and mind? on the throne room of God. Not just Lord, the world is messy, but Lord, you are glorious and amazing. You are in control. What are you going to do about this, Lord? How are you going to change this? And then in the middle of this, the Lord says, whom will I send? And Isaiah says what? Here I am. Send me. But you know what's funny? There's all these people in the Bible who don't say that. What does Moses say? God says, I am. Here I am. And then Moses says, well, here I am too. And then God says, and so go and speak to Pharaoh. But what does Moses say? No! No way, man! I can't speak well. I have a stutter. Didn't you notice? I don't want to do that. And so God brings him a helper in his brother, right, to speak for him and with him. God's giving him the words to say, but he's like, heck no, tech no, I'm out of here. And you've got like Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and bring revival to the city. Jonah doesn't even say, here I am. He's like, there I was. I'm out, right? Like, I don't even want to go there. See, Moses says, I'm not good enough. And Jonah says, I don't love enough. I actually am okay with them suffering. Because they're wicked and heinous people and they deserve what you're about to do, Lord. And so, yeah, go ahead and crush the Assyrians. They're terrible. I will rejoice in their deaths. Wow. So Jonah won't go. But now we have Isaiah. And Isaiah says, I will go. Here I am. Send me. Just like Isaiah, God is calling you to pray boldly. Send me, Lord. Now, when you read the book of Isaiah, was his ministry amazingly successful? Did it go really, really well? You know, when he walked into the office of rulers, were they like, tell me how I can follow Yahweh and know more and be a part of his redemptive plan? I want to be a king after God's own heart. That was like the opposite of that, right? Like, he walked into the throne room and they were like, oh, it's that guy again. He's going to tell me why my foreign policy shouldn't result in trusting in chariots and horses. Have you ever been to war? You need those things, man. And so he wasn't welcomed. And the king had a hard and unbelieving heart. And Isaiah had to proclaim curses and discipline. And he announced that Israel would be wiped out. And he announced that Judah would be wiped out. And they were. He had a hard ministry and he suffered in the midst of his ministry. And yet he went, and it was good, because it was with God. And yet he went, and in the ashes of Israel, he found beauty, because he trusted God's plan. He said, Israel is going to be cut down like a dead tree. But you know what's going to happen out of that stump? Out of the stump of Jesse, there's going to be a shoot that comes up. And that shoot is going to be a new nation from a Savior. And there's going to be all these people who know Yahweh because of what he's doing right now. So he said, send me, God. I will be willing to serve. You know who else said, here I am, send me, Lord? Jesus, right? And he's the whole reason we have this passage. Because before the world began, before he spoke it into being, he knew that sin would come. He knew that death would reign. And he said, that's not the world that I want. And so he chose beforehand, even before Adam and Eve rebelled against God, that he would serve. And he waited for just the right time, just the perfect time to come down. And in serving, he suffered. But in serving, he also found love and beauty and goodness and the approval of the Father and the fruit of his faithfulness. And so Jesus is inviting him to align with him in our prayers. God, would you not just work inside of me and draw me to you and make me more holy, but would you also send me into the world to be a servant like Jesus? Isn't that amazing? That God considers you so valuable and so important that he says, I want you on my team, by my side, just like my son. Would you serve with him in your church, in your community? Would you get on your knees and play with little kids and Peninsula kids? Would you show up early and make coffee? Would you come and greet and welcome others? Would you be a part of the prayer team who's praying for people? Will you serve and love your neighbors and bring them the mercy and grace of Jesus, just like someone else has done towards you? Will you say yes to serving at Community Connect or the food bank? Would you say yes to being a deacon or an elder or a deaconess? Would you say yes to giving your life to something that's greater than you, the kingdom of God? That's what Isaiah was saying when he said, "Here I am, send me." See, often we want to be sent like Superman. You know, we want to bust through the wall and rip open the shirt, and there's a big J on our chest, and everyone's like, "He's here! She made it! She's going to save the day! Isn't he amazing?" But often serving looks like putting on the towel and washing the feet, grabbing the box of Kleenex and weeping with the hurting, looking at an agonizing situation and entering into praying, doing the hard work just like Jesus did. That's why this is a bold prayer. It's not a bold prayer that says, "God, make me a hero." It's a bold prayer that says, "God, make me a servant. You've done this work in my heart. Would you use it to bless others?" So today, God is inviting you, pray boldly. Enter into my presence so that you will receive mercy and grace in the moment where you need salvation. Yes, from the things around you in the world that are huge and beyond you, but even more so for the things inside of you that are huge and beyond you. For the stuff you've been clinging to, that you can have better stuff in Jesus instead of that. For the calling that he has on your life to serve and to be sent like Isaiah and Jesus. See, Jesus is giving you an invitation. It's going down in your life. It's going to be epic because I am working to save you and to make you like Jesus on this earth. Will you join me in my quest in your heart? Will you join me in my mission on this earth? Will you say yes to Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message that you have delivered today. God, I know that in this week, as I have prepared it, you have invited me to pray boldly. And I pray, God, that this group of people who have heard this in-house and online and later this week, that you would be strongly inviting them, not just in this moment, but all week long and in this whole season, to be praying boldly. Father, we want you to search us and know us. We want you to expose our hearts to us, Father. We are not afraid because you are good. And so show us our fears and our stresses, the things that are freaking us out, the false motivations that are driving us. And Father, would you change us so that we can walk in the way of everlasting life instead of the way of fear and stress. And Father, we pray that you would break us, that you would break us of our love for the world, of our love for ourselves, over our sin and our pride, over our greed, over the things that we cling to instead of clinging to you. And Father, as you break us, would you heal us and make us whole in Jesus? And Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your calling, and that we would say, "Here I am, send me," and that we would be willing to serve like Jesus served. Served like so many have served us, just to know you and to walk with you, Father. That's why we want to serve, just to bless others, even when it costs us. We thank you, Father, for the work that you have started in our hearts today, and we thank you that you're going to continue to do that work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.